I was in Boots the other day. Sarah and I went to Boots just a few days ago, and it was before everything got really serious, but it was getting to the point where people were starting to worry. And I went to Boots with Sarah, and it was quite fun for us because Marlo is just starting to walk now. And so for him, anytime he's out in a shop anywhere, it's an adventure. So he was toddling up and down the aisles, he was going to the big window at the front at the Kew Retail Park, and he was sort of squawking at people and waving at them as they walked past. And it was really nice to see him sort of brightening people's day. But it wasn't such a nice trip for everybody. We went past the chemist, and there were two or three people there who were really, really quite worried about their prescriptions. Were they going to get what they needed? Were they going to get it in time? There was another mum who I didn't see, but Sarah saw, who was really upset because she had a very young little baby, and everywhere she'd gone was out of the nappies that she needed for this particular, in this particular situation for her baby. Really worried. I've been everywhere. Where can I go next? And the staff member at Boots was sympathizing, but was just completely unable to help. And so there's been a lot of worry around, hasn't there? There's been a lot of anxiety around. What have your worry levels been like over the last week or two? What have your anxiety levels been like? Normal? Higher? Off the chart? There's a lot of anxiety going around. There's a lot of worry going around at the moment. And so it's all the more incredible that God should be bringing us to this passage on this night at this time. As Tim said this morning, we just started doing Matthew a while ago. We started doing Genesis a while ago, and we just preached through the passages, through the Bible, chronologically. Sometimes we slow down a bit if we feel we need to. Sometimes we speed up a bit if we feel we need to. But we don't skip anything out. We try not to. And it's just by God's good grace that we're landing tonight on a passage that is headed, "Do not be anxious." We can't skip past that. God is arranging this. And whatever it is that's making you feel anxious at the moment, whatever worries you have had over the last week or 2 weeks, whatever your food stocks look like, whatever your toilet roll stocks look like at the moment, God is arranging this. I just want us to just to stop and to recognize that at the moment. And what we're looking at in this passage is something that is Jesus speaking to Christians, really. So it may well be that you're watching and you're not a Christian. And if that's the case, that's brilliant. I'm really glad that you're watching. But just bear in mind that Jesus is talking primarily to Christians. And so for the moment, you're kind of looking in from the outside. But if you are a Christian and you do believe in the Lord Jesus, then he's speaking directly to you, and he's talking about some really basic things of life. So far in chapter 6, he's talked about religiosity, and he's talked about kind of the things that we do that are for God, but we're really doing from other people. And now he starts to talk about really, really basic things of life. And he talked about not worrying. Last week he talked about money and how we handle money. This week he talks about anxiety, something kind of a bit more primal, worry. And before we come to this passage, before we read it, I just want you to approach this passage with the right expectations, because we can't come to this passage with a million and one worries in our mind and think, okay, I'm going to read this passage and then it'll be like a magic tonic and I'll feel better and it'll all be just good. I don't want us to come thinking like that. What I want us to do as we come to this passage is to think, yes, I have a million and one reasons to worry. Everyone else is reminding me of them all the time. What we need to do tonight is we come to this passage and just be quiet for a moment and hear God give you an eternal, deeply meaningful reason not to worry. That's what we've got tonight. So what we're going to do is I'll read it, I'll pray, and then we'll dive right on in. So you'll need to get Matthew 6 open. Get Matthew 6 open if you haven't done so already. Hopefully you've got a Bible to hand. I'm going to take a sip of my water while you do that, because I'm assuming there's still some people that have tuned in for a sermon and without their Bible, because I probably would have done the same thing. So turn up Matthew 6 while I sip my water. I'm not doing this to keep away the virus. That was one of the myths, wasn't it? But it was one of the myths with if you sip lots of hot water that keep the... That's not what I suspect. This is purely for my voice. But find Matthew 6. I'll read it in a few moments. Matthew 6, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 34. I've got the ESV, obviously, so if you've got that as well, that'd be helpful. Matthew 6, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and an audience around them as well. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray, shall we? And let's ask that God would really help us as we look through this passage. Let's pray. Father, we confess before you our anxious hearts, our instinct towards worry, how easily we are unsettled, how easily we forget your power, your love for us. Father, we just simply pray that you would just give us a really, really good reminder of something that means we should not worry. Help me as I speak, help all of us wherever we are as we listen. May your Spirit speak through me and work in each heart to do the job that he wants to see done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, big reason not to worry. It comes in three parts. Part one is all about God giving. Reason not to worry is because God gives. Jesus starts off this passage by saying, therefore. So he's linking what he's saying here to what he said previously. What he said previously was all about having treasure in heaven and living like that's where you're headed. We're heading towards heaven, and so live like it now, storing treasures in heaven. So connected to that, he says, because we're living for heaven and that's where we're headed, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And these are verses that jump out to us straight away, and we think, yeah, I got it, I get it. I know what food is, I know what clothes are, and that's good. I worry about this kind of stuff sometimes, and I get what Jesus is saying. It can seem sometimes like it jumps straight from the passage to us with no effort whatsoever. But we have to remind ourselves, actually, of the context and of the people that Jesus is speaking to here. He's speaking primarily to the disciples, and as we see, if we keep on going the story of Matthew, if we get to Matthew 19, we see these are people that have left everything behind for Jesus. Peter says that to Jesus in Matthew 19. He says, Lord, we've left everything for you. They literally left their fishing boats, left their nets, left their jobs, their homes, their shelter behind to follow Jesus, who is an itinerant preacher moving around the land. And for all that they live in a society that prides itself on hospitality and looking after guests, there still is a sense to which for the disciples, when Jesus teaches them to pray for their daily bread, that's literally what they're praying for. Every day, they're not really sure where they're going to get their bread from, where they're going to get their shelter from. They might come into one town and they might get rejected from it, which is what happened in Samaria. They might come into another town and they might be set up for a good few days, but they simply don't know. They're following an itinerant preacher, Jesus, and they are reliant day by day on somebody else for all those essentials of life. For the disciples, it really is about daily bread. You get your bread for that day. The next day, you trust you're going to get it for that day. And Jesus here is speaking to people about, in that context, they can't see a few days in a row in terms of where the provision is going to come from. And he's saying to these people, do not be anxious about that. Don't be anxious about food, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Why? Because God gives. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. What Jesus wants us to notice here about the birds is their lack of organization, their lack of foresight and planning. There's no kind of big barns or harvest kind of systems. You never see a little bird driving a combine harvester and thinking about where it's going to store it. They don't kind of do that, do they? There's no infrastructure. There's no big kind of systems of organizing so that they might be provided for. And Jesus wants us to notice that they don't do any of those things, and yet God feeds them. Jesus is pointing to the kind of the general rules of nature. Look how little the birds think about it. They fly out, they pick up a worm. They fly out, they get some fruit or whatever it might be. Look how little they consider it. Look how little planning and infrastructure goes into it. And yet, day by day, God continues the life of birds. God gives. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. It's the same thing with the lilies of the field. Again, look at the particular emphasis that Jesus wants to make. It's the fact that they do not toil or spin. They don't do all the stuff that we do to make sure we're provided for in terms of clothes. They don't go and out and kind of pick the cotton and get it all spun and, I don't know the system of how it all works with clothing, but dyeing and sewing and stitching and labeling and all that kind of stuff. None of that happens. There's a simplicity of just God gives. The birds don't do all this kind of stuff, God gives. The flowers don't do all this kind of, God gives. The big point Jesus seems to want to make here is God gives. And for us as human beings, we have all these organizational structures, all of this planning, all these systems to give ourselves food and shelter and clothing. And because we have all of these systems, we so easily forget that it is God that gives. And it's always been God that gives, not us, not our government, not our supermarkets, not even our farmers or importers. God uses those things, but the line of provision does not start with them. It starts further up the line. It starts with God. It all starts with God. When I was a child, I used to water the plants in the garden for my parents. We lived in quite a dry country, and it was quite a big garden with only one outdoor tap. So you'd have to get the hose out, which is always in a big roll. I can't remember where it was kept, but you know, it's always in a big roll when you get a hose out. And you go and you find the tap, and you know, drag it over, put it over your shoulder, walk over, attach it to the tap, and you start to water the plants that are closest to the tap, and you start to, you know, get further away from the tap as the garden stretches out. And, you know, that roll of pipe, some of those rolls, they kind of straighten out and become a long line. Some of those rolls, they kink up and become a tighter kind of sort of circle, don't they? And you keep on going, and you'd go around a fence, or you'd go around a tree, or you go, and with each bend, there'd be another tightening in the flow. And so bit by bit, you'd get further and further away from the tap, and bit by bit, the water flow would slow down. And then it would get to the point where you were spraying the water and it was kind of just coming out as a trickle, and you just think, oh, what's happened? And you'd look back behind you and there'd be a kink right there. So you think, okay, well, I'll sort the kink out. So you do that and the flow is still not good. So you go back and you see a big old twist and everything's all tangled up and you think, oh, great. And so you have to undo that and it takes ages. And then the flow is still not good. And so you go further back up the line to see what's the problem. But at no point does it ever occur to you that you might have used all the water up in the whole of England. You know the problem is in the supply line, because there's always water in the tap. No matter how kinks, no, how many kinks or holes you get in the hose, you never think the water's gone, there's no more water. No matter how many holes and kinks you get in the hose, it never changes what's in the tap. Because the hose is not the thing that provides the water. The tap is the thing that provides the water. And that might be a helpful thing for us to be reminded of at the moment. A month ago, when all the shops were open as normal and everything was functioning the way we're used to having them function, that was God-giving. It wasn't that people gave to us. It wasn't that we gave to each other or we gave to ourselves. That was God giving. Because that's what God does. And it might be that now, with so many kinks and holes in the flow of our infrastructure, that actually as that kind of trickle slows down, maybe now it's all the more obvious, actually, that it is only ever God that gives. And so for all that much has changed in recent weeks, there's one thing that we should stop to notice has not changed and will never change, and that is that God gives. The giver of all of these things has only ever been God, and it remains God, no matter how many kinks and holes there might be in the system right now. And so when God is a giver, there's a sense to which our situation now remains the same for all that it changes. When supplies seem scarce, God is just as capable of giving as when supplies seem plentiful. Whether you're a fisherman in Galilee with a job to go to and a house to stay in, or whether you're a follower of a wandering rabbi wondering where your daily bread is going to come from, God gives. And so, Jesus says, do not be anxious about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Why? Because your Father in heaven gives. Secondly, do not be anxious because, second point, God loves. God loves. It's all well and good there being a giver who has loads to give. That's only encouraging if he cares about the people that need stuff, isn't it? I wonder if you had any friends at school that were rich and had loads of stuff to give, but no inclination to give. I had two friends at school who were pretty rich. One of them was very kind and generous. The other one really wasn't. You can guess who was more popular. But the one guy who was, he used to come to school and he'd always, in his packed lunch, have something really exotic that had been imported, because it was very hard to get imported food where I grew up. And he'd always have something from France or from America sometimes, and it was like, wow, that would cost a proper packet to get even into the country. And he had it for his lunch, and he'd never share a single morsel. He was always dressed very smartly. No one from our class had ever been round to his house. We knew where he lived because people had seen the car pull in through the big gate and it closed behind this huge big compound. Sometimes we can think God is a bit like that. He has all the means, but he has no inclination. And Jesus wants us to see in this passage that God cares. God loves. Look again at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus points to the facts that God gives to the birds despite their lack of forward planning, and he says, you know you mean so much more to God than them, don't you? We've been seeing in Genesis recently how God made humanity in his own image, how Psalm 8, God made humans a little lower than the angels, made humanity rulers over the works of God's hands. God is mindful of man, cares for mankind. He makes the point even more, Jesus, in verse 28 when he talks about the lilies. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In those days, grass would have just been sort of collected up in a little bunch and put into like a pizza oven type thing. And so it was very much just scrub grass you could just collect up, and that was the only thing it was really good for. And the lifespan of that grass is short. It's literally just fuel for the fire. The point that Jesus wants us to get here is that when you look at the thought that God gives to things that are obviously of lesser value, you can be completely confident of the value that God has, that God places on you. God cares. God loves you. He's not a distant, cold billionaire sitting on a pile of gold behind a big closed gate. He cares. He cares about what you've been worrying about this week. He cares that your anxiety levels are kind of going all over the place, have been going crazy this week. He knows what's going on in your heart and in your mind. He's not cold. He's not distant to it. He cares. For the disciples listening to Jesus, there would have been a kind of self-evidence to his argument. As Jews that would have been familiar with Genesis and Psalm, they would have got this and would have been like, yeah, you know what, yeah, of course, yeah, we know. God cares for us way more than birds, way more than grass. Yeah, okay. But for us, we have a deeper, more profound reason to know that God loves us and to rest in that and to let that calm any anxiety that we might otherwise have. The fact that God, the giver, has already given us the most precious thing he could ever give, his son, his own son. As Paul says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also with him graciously give us all things? He's given us the most costly thing he could possibly give already. Anything else that God has to give after that is nothing compared to that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Have you ever been in a situation where you've needed somebody to do something for you, needed them to do you a favor, and you really needed them to do it for you? But you knew you were asking a lot. You knew that actually it was going to be really tough, even to get the words out. And so you had to gear yourself up for it. You had to sort of think, how can I say this? They're probably not going to say yes. They're probably, I shouldn't even bother, because there's no way they're going to do it. And you ever been in a situation like that? But you know that you need it. The only thing, the only hope for you in this situation is to talk to this person and for them to do you this favor. What we really needed as people, as human beings, what we really, really, desperately needed was something that we had no right to ask of God. What we desperately, desperately, desperately needed, not for this life, but for all of existence, was something we had no right to even imagine God would be even the tiniest bit inclined to give to us. Not even think about it. His own son. For people that have fought against him all our lives. More than our next meal, our next drink, more than any daily essentials, we needed rescue from sin. And the cost for that was astonishing. And God has already paid it. He's already done it. And we've paid nothing back. Nothing. We could give nothing to him, but God gave. Because that's what God does. God gives. And God loves. You know what? We have no excuse for ever forgetting how much God loves us. We have no excuse for it, guys. We have no excuse. I can remember being about 5 and getting an injection at the doctor's surgery. I can really remember this really distinctly. I was sitting on my mum's knee, and the nurse was there with getting the needle ready. And, you know, I was old enough to know what was coming, but young enough to kind of naively hope that it just magically wouldn't happen. And I remember thinking in my head, I remember having a real sense of, hold on, this is going to hurt, and mum's not going to stop it from happening. In my head, just not feeling betrayed, but having that real sense of, this doesn't make sense. Why is mum, who is good and kind and loves me, letting this thing happen? It just didn't seem to click together. And you know, in those moments, if someone had come into the room, as you know, talking to 5-year-old me, and said, well, you know what, your mum loves you, I might have blurted out, no, she doesn't. No, she absolutely doesn't. I might have had plenty of reasons on the surface to completely doubt the fact that my mum loved me. If she loved me, would she let this happen? Look what's about to happen. I'm about to have this needle shoved into my arm by this strange lady I don't even know, and a plaster and a sugar cube afterwards is not going to make up for that. But actually, if I had been able as a five-year-old to see the bigger picture, I wouldn't have been in any doubt, would I? I knew I was so loved, so provided for. The care that I'd been shown for years, the material provision, the times I was told, I love you, the hugs and the kisses goodnight that as a five-year-old boy most of the time I try to shake off. It might be that at the moment, on the surface, we could be justified for worrying and to think, what is God doing here? And we could be, on the surface, we might think we're justified for doubting whether God gives, whether God loves. But when we zoom out and remember the bigger picture, which is what Jesus is kind of getting us to do here, as soon as we zoom out, we realize we have no excuse for ever forgetting just how much God loves us. It might be that we've doubted that God gives recently, and it might be that this week, actually, in the coming days, you will doubt again. And in the months to come, you may doubt again. It might be hard for you to know God loves you, to feel like God gives. And you'll worry because you'll see people around you worrying. You'll see empty shelves on the supermarket. You'll feel a tickle in the back of your throat. And you might forget. And so Jesus says to us here, verse 31, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? God gives. God loves. And lastly, God knows. As I said at the start, there's nothing that's happened, nothing that is happening, nothing that is going to happen that is taking God by surprise. If you don't know God, and you're looking around at the world right now, it must feel like everything is very volatile. And I wonder if you are watching this at the moment and you don't believe in God, I just wonder what is your anchor? What can you absolutely trust in at the moment when so much is falling apart? What have you so far relied on that is suddenly not there for you anymore? The essential things of life can feel like they are there and available one minute, and then they're gone the next. Food, drink, clothing, shelter, these basics for survival. They're valid things to worry about, aren't they? Because it seems that the stakes are so high and the risks are so great. And Jesus, in the last bit here, he mentions those who chase after these things because they don't know God, and for them there's nothing to rest in. And so all of this stuff just feels super uncertain. Verse 32, he says, people, don't be anxious. He says, for the Gentiles, seek after all these things. And he says, don't be like them, because your heavenly Father knows you need them all. There's a difference here between a group of people for whom nothing is known, or very little is known, and a group of people who are known by God. Here, Jesus wants to make the point that God knows your situation, and he knows what you need. And so in a time of real uncertainty, there is one who still is absolutely certain about everything. Have you ever had someone else go to the shops for you, just for a little errand? Probably over the next few weeks, there's a few of us out there that are going to have people going to the shops for us a little bit more than we'd like. But imagine somebody goes to the shop for you, and they don't really know you, and they don't really know how you live, they don't really know what you like, but you write them a little list of things, and they go to the shop with this little list of things, things to buy for you. And then you realize, once they're already far away, once they're gone, and once they're in the supermarket, that there's a really crucial thing that you left off the list. A really, really crucial thing that actually you really, really need. Maybe it's some medication, or maybe it's just a really key ingredient in a recipe that you were planning to cook. And so you get your phone out and you try to ring them and they're not picking up because they're in a supermarket and supermarkets never have any signal. And you're getting really stressed about it and you're like, oh, they don't know what I need. I know what I need and I'm cut off from them and they don't know what I need. And it's a weirdly frustrating feeling, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever felt that. I feel that, just little things when, you know, Sarah walks up to the shop and there's something, oh, we need this, and I can't get hold of her. And it's a really oddly powerless feeling when somebody is providing for you or someone is getting something for you and they don't know what you need. But when somebody goes to the shop for you and they do know what you need, they know you, they know your situation, they know your plans, they know what you're hoping to cook, or they know what medication you need and how important it is to you. When they go to the shops, well, you're safe. When they're out and about in the shops, they're probably going to get something that you'd even think to put on the list because they know you that well. They'll come back with something that you had no idea you needed that badly or you wanted that much, and they'll bring it to you and you'll be reminded, oh yeah, they know. I needn't have worried. Jesus wants us not to worry here because God completely knows what we need. And that should make a huge difference. That makes a huge difference. If there's one thing that makes people panic by, it's the unknown, isn't it? The uncertainty. The fact that it might not be okay, it might be okay. And this time is filled with unknowns for so many people. It's a time of proper just unknowns, isn't it? And so I don't know what my needs are going to be tomorrow, the day after. We don't know as a church what our needs are going to be in a week, in 2 weeks. For those of you that aren't feeling very well at the moment, you don't know what your needs are right now. You won't know what they are as you go out into the week. Think about those in our church who were supposed to be doing exams and all that's been put on hold. For those that were going to be moving up from primary to secondary. All of these unknowns that don't just start now and go into the next week, they go into the next year, they go even further than that. All of these unknowns that can cause anxiety, that can cause worry, Jesus wants us to hear right now, your Heavenly Father knows. He knows what you need. Here's a question. In your reaction to all the recent changes of the last week or so because of the coronavirus, how often has it occurred to you that God knows what you need? Nothing is uncertain for him. Nothing is outside of him, beyond him, beneath him. There's nothing that you need that he does not know about. Why? Because he's already fulfilled your greatest need at the greatest cost. On the cross. God gives, God loves, God knows. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But, so there's a do not, and then there's a but, is what we do instead. Verse 33, just as we close up, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And this is what our aim should be. As all these things change around us, as the big headlines on the news just get taken over by the color red, as people worry, as people chat about what's going to happen with this, I can't believe what's going on with this, I feel sorry for so-and-so, and all of these things go on, we seek first the righteousness of God as a church and as individuals. This is not about bringing the kingdom of God to earth, sort of dragging it down, seeking it, like, let's make it happen right now. It's about desiring God's kingdom so much that that's what we're living for. That's what we're sort of chasing after. Remember, this is connected to what Jesus just said about laying up your treasure in heaven. And this is in direct contrast to what the Gentiles do in verse 32. What do they seek after? They seek after the things of this world, the essential things of this world that seem so uncertain and so volatile, and you have to just grab them and scrabble, scrabble, scrabble. This is seek first the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God. One commentator puts this as resolving to live under God's direction and control, seeing his kingship as the ultimate authority and his kingdom as the ultimate goal. And so I want you to think just for a moment, these new circumstances that you find yourself in as a family and as an individual, as an employee or as a retiree or as a school student, these new circumstances, what new opportunities do they bring? They will bring new opportunities. They will bring new opportunities to sin, and they will bring new opportunities to live for God in a way that you maybe haven't up until now. So if you're at home on your own, and you're looking at the prospect of being at home on your own physically for quite a while, what does righteousness look like for you right now and over the next few weeks? If you're at home with the kids all day, if you're at home with mum and dad and your siblings all day, what new opportunities do you have to sin there that you're going to really fight against? And what opportunities do you have for righteousness right now, to live under God's kingship that maybe you didn't have before? And if, lastly, you're frustrated by work situation, maybe you're working from home, or maybe you're not working at all, and you're frustrated that you can't go out, things have just dried up, and you don't know who you are anymore, now you're not able to do this or do that, what lies would the devil love you to be listening to right now? What things do you need to pray for? What things do you need to work towards, for the sake of seeking first the righteousness of God? So, seek his righteousness. Don't be anxious. God gives, God loves, God knows. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just simply pray that you would settle this message into our hearts. You know each of our different circumstances. You know each of our different situations. And we simply pray that your Spirit would be at work in each heart, each mind, as he sees fit, so that we might worry less and we might serve you more. Help us to remember what is true. Help us to build our lives around that. And help us to never forget just who you are in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.